We read this morning 1 Peter chapter 1, but the text for the sermon will be the last verse of Joshua chapter 11. We've had a couple of sermons from that chapter already, so we won't read Joshua 11 this morning, but we'll read 1 Peter 1, and then after that read the text from Joshua 11. 1 Peter 1 is a chapter that speaks of the inheritance that we receive from God in the opening verses of the chapter, and that's the subject of the sermon this morning. This is the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So far we read the holy and inspired word of God. Let's turn now and read the text for the sermon, which is Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. Joshua chapter 11, verse 23, where we read these words. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the verse that we consider this morning from Joshua chapter 11 is a summary of the chapters that came before it and the chapters that are going to follow it. This is the last verse of the first main section of the book of Joshua. And in this verse, we have a summary of what we have considered thus far in our series in the book of Joshua. It summarizes the fact that they took, through battle, the land of Canaan. But now it also summarizes the chapters that are to come, chapters 12 through 21. Because it says that God, through Joshua, gave that land to the tribes of Israel, and then in each tribe, to the families in those tribes. And so, what we do this morning is, in a general way, consider this idea that God gave to the children of Israel the land of Canaan. At this point in our series in the book of Joshua, we deviate from how we have been treating the material thus far. So far in our series on Joshua, we have more or less considered each chapter in succession, one after another, considering most of the history recorded in these opening chapters in Joshua. At this point in the series, however, we change our method of approaching the material. And that's because chapters 12 through 21 record the giving of this inheritance of the land of Canaan to each of the tribes in particular. And so what I'd like to do today is, in a general way, look at that giving of the land as an inheritance. And then what we'll do later in the series is pull out the significant sections in these chapters that overall set forth that main idea of giving the land as an inheritance to the tribes. I have chosen this morning not to preach a special text for the occasion of baptism. And I did that because this material that we are considering and what we are up to in our study of the book of Joshua very much applies to the truth of baptism as we witnessed it this morning. Ask the question as we consider this verse this morning: to whom was this inheritance given? The answer of the text is, unto Israel according to the divisions by their tribes. God gave the inheritance of the land of Canaan to Israel, and then to Israel according to the tribes. And then if you were to read the chapters that follow, and that's summarized in this verse, it goes beyond that, to each of those tribes, and then to each family in those tribes. And those families were families of mothers and fathers and children. Here we have the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that he would establish his covenant with believers and their seed. And to show that, in the typical fashion in the Old Testament, he would give to them the land of Canaan, a land given to families and a land passed down to generations. The truth of this text very much applies to the truth of baptism. Let's consider the words of this text using as our theme the reception of the inheritance. And we notice in the first place the inheritance itself. Let's consider in the second place the recipients, and that's where we'll apply this specifically to baptism and parents. And then in the third place, let's consider the rest referred to at the end of the verse. The reception of the inheritance, the recipients, and then the rest. If you were to read chapters 12 through 21 of the book of Joshua in one sitting, you would see that there is one main word that you come across time and time again. It is a word that is used in these chapters in Joshua more frequently than in any other place in sacred Scripture. You obviously know what that word is. That word is inheritance. And that is the main idea of this text that we have before us this morning. We have to develop what this inheritance was that God gave to the children of Israel. If you were to read chapters 12 through 21 in one sitting, it would be difficult to do so. Admittedly, it would be difficult to stay focused and read all of these chapters in one sitting. It should be done. It can be done. It would be a good thing to do. But it would take perseverance to do so. And that's because it's filled with details. It's filled with the details of tribes and families and boundaries and cities, one after another after another, all of the tribes of Israel. And there's something to that God in the book of Joshua, in a very detailed way, explains the main idea of this passage before us. He doesn't just say in one verse that after the battle, God gave the land of Canaan as an inheritance to the tribes according to the division of those tribes, and then move on to the end of the book of Joshua. No, he dedicates many chapters with great detail to explain the giving and the receiving of this inheritance from God. And by doing that in such great detail, God demonstrates to us the significance and the magnitude of what is taking place here. In the grand scheme of Old Testament history, we are at a critical juncture. For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. For 7 years they were engaged in these battles, as we considered in verse 18, that idea that it was a long war. And now finally, after that, and we can even go back further than that, and we will later in the sermon, God now at this point gives to the children of Israel their inheritance, dividing it among the tribes, and then to each family giving their particular inheritance. This is a most significant part of the history of God's people in the Old Testament. And it all revolves around this idea of an inheritance, a rich truth in the Scriptures. An inheritance is a valuable possession that is freely and graciously given to a rightful heir. An inheritance is a valuable possession freely and graciously given to a rightful heir. The inheritance spoken of in the text is identified specifically as the physical land of Canaan. Notice that in the text. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it, the reference to the whole land, to Israel according to the division of the tribes. The specific inheritance is the actual land of Canaan. And as I've alluded to already, this can be looked at from two different points of view, both of which are important. On the one hand, with respect to this physical land of Canaan, God gave the entire land to His one people, the nation of Israel, in the Old Testament. God was the God of Israel as a nation. And to the nation as a whole, He now gives them this inheritance. But then on the other hand, we need to go beyond that and see the specific giving to each tribe and within each tribe to each family. And that's alluded to in the passage. He gives the whole land to the nation as a whole, but then He divides it among the tribes. And then if you read the chapters that follow this, it goes even more specific than that, and He gives it to each particular family, the actual physical portion of the land of Canaan. God gave this inheritance by means of Lot. Notice that in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By Lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the tribes that follow. It was by Lot that God divided the land to the tribes and then more specifically to the families. And that's significant. It's interesting to note that the New Testament word for inheritance has a root word in it that means pebble or stone. And the reference in that is to this, the idea of lots. Now, the Bible does not tell us specifically how these lots were cast to distribute the land to the tribes and then to the families, and that's not important. We don't need to know exactly how they conducted this casting of lots. Did they pull out a stone with the name of the tribe and then pull out something else and then put them together, and that's the particular piece of the land that goes with the particular tribe? We don't know exactly how this worked out. But by lot, God gave the inheritance to the tribes. And that's significant because it shows so clearly that it is God that did this. Yes, He used Joshua and Eleazar and the heads of the tribes of the Israel to carry this out. But because it was by lot, it was God that did it. It wasn't Joshua sitting there with a map and drawing the lines that we so often see in the back of our Bibles, which describe the particular makeup of the land and the tribes. It was God. God owned the land. God redeemed the people. They were God's people. And He was the sovereign God who said, "This is your particular inheritance, the portion of the land of Canaan." And He does that with us as well, as we'll see later in the sermon. The fact that it is an inheritance is significant. That all throughout Joshua and in many other places in the Scriptures, God describes what He gives to the children of Israel as an inheritance is important. We learn some things from it being an inheritance. In the first place, it teaches us that it's a valuable possession. By virtue of it being an inheritance, it is something that is valuable. We know that from the inheritances that we give to our heirs. That's why you are giving it. If there was no value in it, you wouldn't put it in your will and say that this is going to this particular heir of mine. And it's not necessarily something of great worth monetarily, but it may be something that has extrinsic value to it. But the point is, it's valuable. It's a prized possession. And therefore, you inherit it to somebody else. In the second place, from the fact that it is an inheritance, we learn that it is a gift. That's something that we can lose sight of today and that people can lose sight of, that children can even lose sight of. That the inheritance that they receive from their parents when they die is not something that they deserve. It's not something that they have worked to earn in any way. But it was a gift given to them from their parents to them. And then in the third place, we take note of the fact, and this is right along with the second point, that because it is an inheritance, it is freely given. It was a choice of parents to say that with respect to these things of value, I am going to give them as a gift to this rightful heir. It's freely, it's graciously given. Now, beloved, what was it for the children of Israel that was of most value, that was a gift, and that was a gift given freely and graciously to them. Yes, as I've said already, it was the physical land of Canaan. But we're in the times of types and shadows. And that physical land of Canaan was but a type of the reality to which it pointed. What was the inheritance as to the reality of what this pointed to? The answer to that question, beloved, was life with God. God gave them a particular portion of the land of Canaan, physical land, because in the Old Testament it was in Canaan that God would dwell. Generally speaking, He was the God who lived in Canaan among His people. And they knew that even more specifically because He lived in the heart and center of that land, later to be in Jerusalem, at this time in Shiloh, and even more specifically in the tabernacle, later the temple, and then even more specifically in the Ark of the Covenant. But the point of that is, this is my land, and in this land I dwell. So that when I give you a particular portion of this physical land, I am teaching you that I am giving you life with me, to dwell with me in this land, and to point to the fact that one day you will dwell with me forever in heaven. It is for this reason that the psalmist said what he did in Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Look at how that verse starts. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. The inheritance, the valuable possession freely and graciously given to the children of Israel, was God Himself and life with God pictured in that land, and one day to be received in its fullness in glory. And now we need to step back and see how the big picture of the Old Testament fits together. Ask the question, how was it possible for this people to receive that inheritance of the land of Canaan and what it typified? How could they receive that as a sinful people when the essence of the inheritance is living and dwelling with the holy and the righteous God? We need to go back and see that what is taking place here in Joshua is the culmination of what began in Egypt. And in Egypt, they were in bondage and they were in slavery. And the only way to be delivered from that bondage and slavery and into the promised land of Canaan, wherein there was life with God, was through the shedding of the blood of that Passover lamb. So that in the shedding of that blood of the lamb, their own sin was covered. Death was conquered. And through that, and only through that shedding of the lamb would they be delivered from the bondage of Egypt and be brought into now, many years later, the land of Canaan. Our life with God is only in the way of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that, therefore, this inheritance is that which we receive as well. What is our most valuable, prized possession? What is freely and graciously given to us through the death of Jesus Christ? And the answer to that is our salvation. The answer to that is what the essence of salvation is, which is life with our covenant Father. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, concerning the inheritance that we receive from God. The inheritance that God gives us is an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and that fades not away, which is reserved in heaven for us. In those verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see the exalted nature of the reality. It could never be said concerning Canaan that it is incorruptible, that it is undefiled, and that it does not fade away. In fact, it does all of those things. It was but a type. It was land. But the reality is so much greater and so much more exalted, because that's what heaven is for us. The ultimate reality of the land of Canaan is heaven. And what is the essence of heaven? Heaven is life with God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's the inheritance that God gives to us. We have it now. And we'll see that at the end of the sermon. But the fullness of it is to come when God receives us into the glory of heaven. And we receive that, and we only receive that in the way of the shed blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, because God will only dwell with those who are holy, with those who are righteous. And in of ourselves, we are sinners, unholy, guilty. But in Christ, and through His shed blood, we have life. For whom is this inheritance? That's a good question to ask. That's a good question to ask with respect to any inheritance. That's always the question. Parents leave an inheritance. They die. For whom is that inheritance? It's not for everybody when someone dies. Not everyone has a right, and that's the significant language that we'll get to later, has a right to that inheritance. Only some do. The rightful heirs receive the inheritance. Who receives this inheritance? The text answers the question by referring to Israel. So Joshua took the whole land and he gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to the divisions by their tribes. God gave this inheritance of the land of Canaan to the tribes of Israel. And then more specifically, if you read the chapters that follow, as we've noted already, he gives it to the families within each tribe. And herein lies the significance of the sacrament of baptism. Because what we see here is that when God distributed the inheritance to His people, He did so to families. And families have husbands and wives and children in them. And that's the covenant promise of God. And that's why this applies so well to the sacrament of baptism this morning. Because we see the fulfillment of this very idea in the sacrament of baptism. When God has children baptized in the church, He is saying through that I am the God of believers and their seed. The inheritance spoken of in the Scriptures is for parents and their children. And so clearly is that seen in this history when God distributed the land of Canaan. He gave it to tribes, and then He gave it to families, and He gave it to families which had children. And then this, and this is the important part, what starts here continues all throughout the years in the land of Canaan. That particular piece of land, the inheritance that they would receive at this time, would be passed down from generation to generation to generation. When a child was born in the land of Canaan, he did not have to go out and find his inheritance, find a piece of land that he could lay claim to as his own. No, God was the covenant God of families. So that inheritance was given to a family, and it would be passed down to their children. And in that we see the promise of God to save believers and their seed. Earlier in the sermon, we went back in history and said it's important to go back. We had to go back to Egypt to see the ground for their entering into the land and having life with God, the shed blood of the Passover lamb. Now we need to go back even further. And we go back even further by going to the history of Abraham. The covenant promise to Abraham was this: I will establish my covenant with you and your seed. And then God's word to Abraham was this: I'm going to give you a land for an everlasting possession. And he identifies in those verses in Genesis 17 the land of Canaan. But the main truth of God's covenant with Abraham that he said he would fulfill in giving the land of Canaan is that it was a land for believers and their children. And that we see in the sacrament of baptism this morning. This leads to a question that we need to understand clearly this morning in light of the truth of this text. It leads to the question of how is this the case when not every single child in the land of Canaan was a believer? We know that to be true. The history of Israel clearly makes that plain, that not every single child in the land of Canaan was a saved child of God. But yet, how do you reckon that with the reality of the text, which is that there is an inheritance and God gives the inheritance to each tribe? And every single family that entered that land at this time received this inheritance. How do those two things come together? 2 points to remember in this respect. Number one, we need to remember the organic conception of Israel in the Old Testament. And what I mean by that is that this is the one people of God in the Old Testament. God views Israel, God treats Israel as His one people united together in the Old Testament. Yes, it's true that not every single child was a believing child, but that does not take away from the fact that when God looked at Israel, He said, "These are my people." And He views the entire nation from the point of view of the positive purpose for that nation, which is the salvation of the elect in that nation. So that He does this. He says, "Here's the inheritance. And I give that inheritance to Israel and to the tribes in Israel." An illustration makes this clear. A farmer, when he looks at his field, looks at that field and he says, "That's a wheat field." When he looks at it, he views it as a wheat field. He talks about it as a wheat field. He treats it as a wheat field, knowing full well that in that field, there are a lot of other things. There are weeds. There are tares. But that's not the positive purpose of the field. The field is a wheat field, and he's going to harvest the wheat, and that in the end is the goal and the purpose of it. That's what God does with Israel in the Old Testament. There were tares. There were wheat. But when he viewed them, when he dealt with them, he dealt with them as his one people, according to his positive purpose, which was to save his people, his elect church, in Jesus Christ. And then in the second place, in answer to that question, how it's possible for them to receive the inheritance, but not everyone is necessarily a child of God, we need to remember this point. The inheritance here isn't the reality. It's a type. The inheritance, and I tried to make that very explicit at the beginning of the sermon, was the land of Canaan. The physical piece of property in the Middle East was the inheritance. They all received it, according to that organic conception of Israel. But it was only a type. Not everyone received the reality. The reality, which we identified as life with God, is only for the rightful heirs of the inheritance. And those rightful heirs is the seed spoken of to Abraham in Genesis 17. I will establish my covenant with me and thee and thy seed after thee. And that seed ultimately is Christ and those in Christ, the children of God according to the elect decree of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. An inheritance is for an heir, and that heir has a right to receive the inheritance. As to the reality to which the land of Canaan pointed, that was for the rightful heirs of God. And those are the children of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Those for whom Jesus Christ laid down His life. They and they only receive the reality which is salvation and life with God. This applies to us as parents as we think this morning about the sacrament of baptism. I'd like to apply this in a couple of ways. In the first place, we can use the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and apply that to what is and must be our prayer for our children. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. He says in verse 18, and this is after verse 16, that he ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And then this, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Paul wanted the saints in Ephesus to know the glory, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That's our prayer for children, isn't it? Children that God gives us. We want them to know many things. We want many things for them. But before anything else, what we desire for our children is that they would understand the riches of the glory of the inheritance that God gives us in Jesus Christ. That's what we want for our children. For them to understand the wonder, the amazement, the glory of what it means that of all people, we are the people of God and we have life with God. That's what the fathers and mothers in the Old Testament would have wanted for their children. When they think about this physical land, they would want them to know what it's all about. Do you understand, my son, my daughter, what this land means? Do you understand what God did to give us this land? Do you understand what it goes back to? Abraham, our forefather, and then we were in bondage in Egypt, and God delivered it. And now we have this land, and what this land is life with God through the blood of the sacrifice that we offer. The prayer for those children. The prayer that we have for our children is that they would understand and know the glory of the riches of that inheritance that we have from God. In the second place, as it relates to us as parents, we need to remember that we leave an inheritance for our children. Proverbs chapter 13 speaks of that. Proverbs 13, verse 22. The beginning of this verse says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Not going to get into all of that text, but understand that when the passage says that, it's referring to a spiritual inheritance. It's not a physical inheritance of giving wealth and possessions. It's a spiritual inheritance. And in the Old Testament, they would do that in a very physical way. The land would be passed down from children to children to children. For us, we leave a spiritual inheritance for our children. Now understand that it's different than the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they would pass down that land from generation to generation. We don't pass down a physical piece of land, but we leave an inheritance. We can't leave the reality. Those parents in the Old Testament couldn't leave the reality, the actual life with God. They could leave the type. Well, we leave something as well. We leave an inheritance for our children. We cannot work in our children life with God. Only God can do that. But understand, and every parent here needs to understand this, that we leave a spiritual inheritance for our children. And understand that God uses that spiritual inheritance that we leave for our children to work the reality of this inheritance, which is life with God, in our children. He uses means. And He uses the spiritual means of the inheritance that we leave for our children to serve His purposes with respect to the reality. What is it that we leave our children? Every parent here needs to ask that. When I die, and when my wife dies, what did we leave for the children and the grandchildren now that God has given to us? What, when our children are meeting after their death, are they going to talk about? Yes, they're going to have to spend some time figuring out the will, divvying out the physical possessions and the money. But that's not the point of Proverbs, and that's not the point of the text. How are they going to answer that question when your children and grandchildren sit around and talk after your death with respect to what you left them? I hope and pray that we're conscious of that now. So then that when that takes place, the conversations that are had are these types of conversations. Mom and Dad left us so much. They left us an outstanding example of what it means to be a godly man or a godly woman. They left us a wealth of wisdom in teaching the Scriptures and then by instruction and by their life and example of how to live the Word of God in their lives. They left us maybe something physical, a Bible. And it's a Bible that is filled maybe with the oils of hands and the tears from their faces because Mom and Dad, every day we know, read those Scriptures, poured their heart over them, and used them every day so that when you look at their Bible after their death, the pages are stained with the oils and the tears that they had as they read those words every single day. That's what they left us. They left us a church. Because they went to that church every single week. They prayed for that church every single day. And they gave to that church all their life long so that their children and grandchildren were part of that church. They left a school that they knew was important for the continuing of the covenant of God and the faithful instruction of their children. We leave, people of God, an inheritance for our children. They left this inheritance for their children in the physical land. But each family in the Old Testament would have done it different in how they talked about it, how they treated that land, what it meant to them. Think about today what the inheritance is that we leave for our children. And may it be something that God will use to work the reality of the inheritance, life with Him, in our children. And most of all, what we'll leave for them is this: the knowledge of and the living out of faith in Jesus Christ. Because every child and every grandchild knows that mom and dad or grandpa and grandma wasn't perfect. But what they know when they say that is that mom and dad and grandpa and grandma knew that. Because every day they lived out of their need for Jesus Christ and lived putting their faith in that Christ. And that's the inheritance that we leave for our children. The end of the passage, after speaking of the inheritance, what it is, and the dividing of it according to the tribes, says that the land rested from war. The rest was not absolute. Understand that. When you read the book of Joshua and Judges, you'll realize that it was not complete. Read the chapters that follow. In fact, it was part of the calling of each tribe to go to their particular portion of the land and continue in the battle. The kings were subdued, but not all the enemies were exterminated. There was still work to do. But yet the Bible says that the land rested from war. For a time, the arms were put away, the land was distributed, and they went forward to receive their particular inheritance. And what the rest is, beloved, is the enjoyment of the inheritance. Rest is the enjoyment of finished work. Now, finally, going back to the promise of God to Abraham, bondage and slavery, deliverance through the blood of the Lamb, 40 years of wandering, 7 years of hard battle, the time had come for them to receive it. And though it wasn't perfect yet, they received it. They went to the portions of the land and enjoyed the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's the rest that we have as well. And we see here, it was but typical. They still had fighting to do, and part of that was their sin. They didn't do it, and they reaped the benefits of it in the book of Judges. But we have it now. We have it because the Spirit of God is in us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 1, 14. In whom, verse 13, also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You and I and every child of God has received the Spirit of God as the earnest of our inheritance, meaning we have it right now. We enjoy the rest right now. We enjoy this day, this Lord's Day, the finished work of Jesus Christ, the fruit of which is our life with God. But it's only in earnest of that inheritance. In earnest is a down payment. It's the beginning that indicates more to come. It will come. If I give you the beginning, the earnest, it's going to come in its fullness later. And that's the reality for us as well. We have more to come. We have it, but the fullness is to come. And the fullness is to come in the glory of heaven and the glory of the new creation, where we will enjoy in the perfected way the rest of the inheritance from God. We will enjoy life with God face to face in Jesus Christ, no longer with the sin that cleaves to us. And we will be able to enjoy that in heaven, where 1 Peter 1 says, it is the inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and that fades not away. Amen. Our Father,